Good to see you this morning. It's good to be able to get together and study your Word together, sing songs of praise to God, and understand the value of our relationship with one another. And so, we appreciate, and by we, I guess the preacher is always referring to himself, but I appreciate the presence of each one of you. And as I told somebody not long ago, trust me when I say that I look for you in the audience. And when I don't see you, I'm disappointed. Sometimes it's you're not here for simply valid reasons that you know about that I don't know about. Other times I fear there are those who are absent for reasons that aren't valid in God's eyes. And I'm not trying to speak for God. I simply think that we are to observe one another's fruits, and as we get information, we can make decisions that help us to understand our relationship. Would you check to see if that's actually working? It says tap to speak. We've been studying for the last year, for this year, things that I've been calling foundations of our faith. If you'll recall from the first of the year, we have looked at things like the prima facie argument for the existence of God. We have looked at the prima facie arguments for the validity of the Bible being the Word of God. And as most of us are aware, and for those who might not be, when I speak of prima facie, I'm looking at that word on the face of. In other words, on the face, there is evidence to say it's reasonable to believe in the existence of God. It's reasonable to believe in the validity of the Bible as being from God. We've also looked at the plan of salvation and what is involved in God's plan of salvation as opposed to those who are not accepting the full plan of salvation. And I think it's important that we have that reminder within ourselves from time to time. And that's been the reason behind the things we've been talking about. One of the things, and I recognize too, that probably for 99.9% of us, these were things we already knew. But I also recognize that there can be times when I knew it, but I really didn't have a good understanding of it. And so to hear it helped me to refresh in my mind clearly those things that I needed to have as part of my foundation. So that's been the reason for this particular series. What I want to look at this morning is something that I addressed a couple of years ago in a series about the local church, and that is quite simply the question of local membership within the church. Every place I've been, there's always been an extremely small element of people who somehow wanted to reason that local church membership is not something that is required. I will tell you quite frankly, I've never come across it as an attitude as hard as I've heard from some who are either members of this congregation or drift in and out of our assemblies during the course of time. And so, personally, I feel that it has a greater need for us, whether those people are in the audience this morning or not, it's important that we understand it so that perhaps in private conversations with those individuals, we'll be able to, in that private conversation, just remind them of the biblical concepts that indeed support the idea of membership within a local congregation. I believe this is significant enough that I'm going to address it in two lessons. This morning is going to be more of a 30,000 foot view, as they say. And then next week we'll deal with it in even greater detail, though there will certainly be some detail in the lesson this morning. Another thing that I think is important to remember is that for the last year and a half, the whole idea of the assembly has gotten turned on its head because of the virus. For good or bad, we have at times chosen not to meet in the building and to exclusively use Zoom. That was a judgment on the congregation's part, and I don't stand here to condemn that judgment. But what I do want to emphasize this morning and next week is that we need perhaps to step back also and analyze just how much we might give credence to the idea it's okay not to assemble as long as you're watching on Zoom. It's okay not to assemble, and we've set it up and soon we'll be doing Zoom live. It's okay not to assemble as long as you're watching on Zoom live. And while we continue to do that, and I don't have a problem with doing it, I think there needs to be some discussion among us as to what our attitudes need to be as we go forward with that. And that I personally, and this is my personal judgment on it, I would like to make sure that we as a congregation would see the Zoom Live as a, or Facebook Live, as a teaching tool for others and not as a valid substitute for coming together. Because it does not fulfill the requirements of all that God wants us to get from local membership, from assembling together. If you want to take a moment and open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, a passage we're all familiar with, but I want to read it nonetheless. So if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and as most all of you know, I'll read from the New King James translation. I'm going to start at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. While we're going to continue on for the next 20 minutes or so with this lesson, I would simply say that from the reading of this text, there are some things that are clearly, if we look at it with a fair mind and a general understanding of the will of God and the New Testament, there are a couple of things that are clearly stated here, or implied. Let me say that. Clearly implied. One is that God recognizes that Christians need to be assembling together. And that assembling means to be physically together. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like in the first century. I suspect that if you read books like Romans, there were a lot of house churches in Rome. But then when you read the Corinthian letter and you read the early days of the church in Jerusalem, there were huge meetings together of Christians. Obviously, from the reading there in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, the local church was the only one on earth. But the local church comprised itself of thousands of people. And before we decide, okay, that obviously means they didn't all come together, I would remind you that at that point, and even in the early century of the first century of the church, Jews weren't altogether hostile, and I know that many of the leaders were, but Jews weren't altogether hostile to the idea of this little sect of Christians. This little sect of people used the area of the temple. And there were areas of the temple that literally had room for over 10,000 people together. In fact, probably on the day of Pentecost, the mass of people present, when they heard the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles, and then the apostles preached, they were probably preaching to an audience of many thousands, as evidenced by the fact that 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day. So from the outset, there was that sense of coming together as children of God. The importance of it, again back to my thoughts on Hebrews the 10th chapter, was such that the Holy Spirit was concerned when Christians took it upon themselves to make a habit of not bothering to come together. Forsaking is a word that can be applicable to missing one service. That's not the condemnation or the warning, if you will, of Hebrews the 10th chapter. The warning and the condemnation was that there were some who had just made it their practice. With a deliberate decision, they weren't going to assemble. We have no idea of the frequency, but it was enough that it became their manner of life. I don't know if that meant that they showed up once a month, if they showed up every so often, but they were more apt to not be there than to be there. And the Holy Spirit gave the warning and has given the warning to us then. That is not acceptable to God. So it's not acceptable to God for us to make it a practice of not assembling with the saints. Here's my warning that I'll make mention of from time to time. This is one of the things that we need to be careful about this whole Zoom and live streaming. Members will simply find it convenient. They'll go to their workplace. They'll interact in the community. They'll interact in small places. And I'm not talking about people who have very dangerous immune systems and diseases that they need to be particularly cautious of. I think it's very wise that they at times not assemble with us. But there are others that, by all appearance, and I don't want to violate anybody's HIPAA law, but by all appearance they're very active within their businesses and the society, but when it comes to coming to the assembly, well, I'm going to Zoom. But tomorrow morning I'll be active in my work and I'll be active with people, etc. But I'm just going to Zoom and I'm okay. I'm not sure we can read that from Hebrews the 10th chapter. And if I ruffle your feathers about it, my apologies. You may think that I've misrepresented the situation. Maybe I'm just throwing it out as a precautionary note. And that's the reason for the lesson today and next Sunday, the Lord willing. I would also note that sometimes there are people that take the attitude that the idea of a church building or an assembly place, because we may touch on it next week, I doubt it, we're not even getting into the question of can the church have a building, etc., etc., etc. If anybody thinks we need to address that in all seriousness, drop me a note and we'll touch on it a little next week. But there are people that sometimes seem to have an attitude, it's a place to go to church on Sunday morning. Now I'm going to step on 99% of our toes here. And therefore, all I need to do is get there at the shortest time possible away from everything else in life and get out as quick as possible to get on with the other things of life. So that it's almost as if, look, all I'm required to do is be there before the preaching starts, or be there before the singing starts, or be there just before the prayer starts, or at least within a few minutes afterwards. I'm not about to read the heart of any one of you, and I say that in all seriousness. You need to ask yourself, what is your heart, what is your mindset that would allow yourself to behave in a way that you never behave with regard to school, with regard to a workplace? Why would you see the idea of spending extra seconds with your brothers and sisters in Christ before actually engaging in worship? Is it that you have, and this is going to be throwing it back in a sense, that you have such a legalistic mind that you're saying, look, Joe, from a legally biblical perspective, all I've got to do is be in my seat when Doug's done with the announcements or when the prayer is about to begin. And I've hit the legal obligation in God's eyes. And once the amen is done, I have no obligation to interact with anybody. I'm gone. And I haven't violated a thing within what the Scriptures talk about assembly. If that were the attitude, I would say, okay, we're just so far apart on our thinking, I wouldn't know what to say. So you can get from this that I disagree with the idea of simply saying, all I got to do is hit it. I've known some people who actually take the attitude that I'm basically stopping in for the Lord's Supper. I think I've shared with you before, I was in a congregation once that I usually get here one of the first. And I actually got to a building one time when there was a man and woman and a brother-in-law was in the side room, and the brother-in-law was serving them the Lord's Supper so they could hit the road for vacation. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. This isn't a place to stop by for the Lord's Supper. Is the Lord's Supper an integral part of what we're doing? Absolutely. You know I believe that. I hope the things I'll share in a little while will be evidence of that. So it isn't the idea of stopping by for the Lord's Supper. I would suggest to you that what we're talking about in local membership is a place of commitment to the Lord. Stop there. No. It's a place of commitment to the Lord and other Christians. And therefore, I want to share these thoughts with you this morning. And then we'll continue in greater detail next week. The local church is God ordained. Since moving back to Coleman, I've come across people who have passed in and out of this congregation, who have questioned whether the local church is ordained of God. I believe that what we need to understand are a couple of things. One, well, first of all, let me say, I would think an honest appraisal of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, should put that out of your mind. By necessary inference, the idea of an assembly is ordained of God. But Jesus made the point, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This has a serious ramification. It is the idea of that commitment to God and that commitment to one another. It isn't the idea, hey, let's go down to Smith Lake. The three of us, we're going to go fishing, and we'll get up at sunrise. We'll get down there and get on the lake. And by the way, we got three of us in the boat here. Turn the motor off a minute. We'll drift for a little bit, pray, and they've got some of those cups now at the building. We don't even have to buy them. We'll grab a couple of the cups there on Saturday and have them with us. And there we're two or three gathered together in His name. I think that you can see the abuse of that attitude when you go to the rest of the passage. He was talking about a problem that could arise. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, and by the way, that isn't the idea of, well, you think he wrongs you. This is a sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears, repents, that is, you have gained a brother. Take two or three witnesses. Obviously, if he didn't, take two or three witnesses. Tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, I believe Jesus is here speaking a prophetic word. Because at that point, the New Testament church didn't exist. At that point, the church was a future event just a couple of years away. And so in prophetic speech, he says, but if he refuses to hear the church, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is the point here? Don't isolate verse 20 to say, I can take the Lord's Supper with me and just travel and be gone and do whatever I want, and I'll take the Lord's Supper in a campsite while we're out having a great time. I'm not going to try to find a group of Christians to worship with. Oh, this passage is in reference to the greater sense of something that was happening within the congregation that needed to be dealt with by the church. So I would hope that when we look at it in its context, we'll not use Matthew 18:20 as a fail-safe to do what I want to do on a Sunday without being bothered by assembling with the saints or being bothered to find an assembly with the saints. And I will tell you that I do believe this is applying specifically to the assembly with the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. I don't think this is applying, and you may disagree with me on this, I don't believe this is applying to whether or not we might choose to meet two or three other times during the day. There can be ramifications of that, and we'll talk about it next week. But I don't think that's relevant to the passage here. And you're welcome to disagree with me, if you'd like. I do want to just say, this is not an act of clarification. It's a call for our brother's repentance. And then comes forgiveness. But you know my view on that. Let me just make these couple of comments rather briefly. There is clear New Testament proof for the existence of local congregations. And what's interesting and necessarily inferred is, I don't think you can come up with examples of Christians not forming congregations, though they could have. You can't use the Ethiopian eunuch. You would assume that while he went on his way rejoicing, he didn't convert the entourage with him as he traveled home. You're assuming that by the time he got back there, he wasn't evangelistic and converted people to Christ almost immediately. Let me give you the passages that are without doubt. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. Multiple congregations. By the way, this passage is written to multiple congregations in the city of Rome. I could be mistaken about this, but it's my judgment, it's my understanding. I don't think there was a specific the Roman Church of Christ, or the Church of Christ Rome, whatever. It seems to me, and I may be mistaken, it seems to me it was written to all the Christians in Rome And by the time you get to earlier in 16, you find there were a number of house churches, a number of congregations in Rome, the city of, that it's addressed. And he wanted them to know, hey, you Roman Christians, you Roman churches, the churches of Christ are saluting you from other places as well. As Paul goes back in his second, what we call missionary journey, his second evangelistic journey back to places he had been, in the 14th chapter of Acts, he's appointing elders in every church. And then, of course, in Galatians. Galatians is, as you know, the upper portion of what we know as Turkey. And there we find the churches of Galatia. It was addressed to congregations in Galatia. And then Paul makes the point, and we'll deal with this in more detail next week. If the whole church comes together in one place, and there he is not suggesting it as some hypothetical, because in the context we'll also look next week, the church there really did come together. He was making further points about the behaviors and the actions among themselves. So I think these passages then are evidence, irrefutable evidence, of the existence of individual congregations. And the fact that it was a regular practice. We did, in fact, look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Frankly, to me, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is the clearest. The manner of some of not assembling. But on a positive note, after they had obeyed the gospel, we find, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, in that same text, there's a reference to interaction that did not involve the assembly of the church. It is almost universally accepted that this is the assembly of the church, that they continued that assembly together. And I would suggest to you that what they were doing was honoring the day that the church on earth in the new dispensation began, the day of Pentecost, i.e., the first day of the week, i.e., the day of the resurrection of Christ. And so, immediately, having baptized 3,000 and then thousands more later, shortly after that, they already began, and I believe the implication would be the very next Sunday, word was out, hey, let's meet back there at the temple. Remember, the Jews were pretty much done with the temple on Sunday. They'd met on Saturday. Now, there's a lot of activity around, obviously. That's why it was Pentecost, and that's why so many Jews were there on Sunday. So the meeting place is there, and it seems to me that they were back the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next from then on. So what I would take from that is the recognition and understanding that it was a regular practice of worshiping together. Let me show it with these four points. There was a steadfastness in the apostles' doctrine that they were taking advantage of. That has not stopped. It is unreasonable to argue that they had to come together because they didn't have a Bible. We've got a Bible, therefore we don't need to come together. God's intent has always been that growing in the Word is a group activity as well as an individual responsibility. And it may be that some of you would even feel, and I'm not saying this to solicit any kind of sympathetic thing to me or anything. It may well be that many of you find that what you hear from me is simply a reinforcement of everything you already knew, and you've not learned anything new from me in the last 7 years together. Okay. But I would hope you also have the maturity to know that it was beneficial for you to hear the reinforcement of those things you already knew. It's also the idea of fellowship. I just want to say something else about this idea of fellowship for just a moment. You've heard me mention the fact that fellowship in the New Testament is always that idea of the spiritual interaction. That spiritual interaction takes place because of a bodily presence. I fear Zoom has degraded that importance. And I fear that if our members become, from here on, individuals who will use Zoom to not be bothered to assemble, you'll have your own little packet at home, you'll do the Lord's Supper with us, having nothing to do with your health, simply your mental attitude of, hey, that's, I'm going to do this, or this news, Facebook Live or YouTube Live, you are going to be cheating yourself out of this valuable point made there in Acts, the second chapter. And that is the value of us being together. If you don't think there is strength, that you gain strength from coming together, unless you believe that the... Unless you would believe that we had a speaker that constantly beat everybody up, said nothing positive, didn't uplift us in any way. And I don't think we do have such a speaker. And I say that not boastfully, but I think we're in agreement because if I were that type, I wouldn't be here. You'd want better. Why deprive yourself of it? You get it through Zoom to a degree. You get it through Zoom or Facebook Live or YouTube to a degree. But you don't get the nuances of that relationship and that fellowship. Let me give you this quick, and we're almost done. Let me give you this quick analogy. What I learned a decade ago when texting became popular, when emails became popular, in talking to couples in particular that were having marital issues, I learned very quickly that one of the most devastating things to conflict resolution was texting and emails, but in particular texting. Because when one received a text in a time of great emotional stress, you didn't know the nuances. You didn't hear the inflections. You didn't catch the tone. You just read those stark words in black and white that perhaps just cut you to pieces when it was never intended. To a degree, I think that happens too. If all you get in fellowship of the congregation is what you watch from me over Zoom or YouTube Live or Facebook Live, you're not going to get the full essence of fellowship that I hope we get together as Christians at a time such as this. And then there is the breaking of bread that we'll engage in just a few minutes. And it's not simply the idea of you going ahead and taking the top off and taking the bread at your house by yourself or with your spouse while everybody else is doing it wherever. I've participated in that when we were shut down. My personal judgment was never really great on that. Because I do so strongly hold to the view that if I'm justified in not being in an assembled observance of the Lord's Supper, if I'm justified before God, I'm justified. And if we can't do it for some extraordinary reason, then in my heart I've believed I'm justified. Though I have participated in the Zoom Lord's Supper. But I'll just share that thought. And then finally in prayer. And when I hear individuals take the time to pray for me, to pray for those who are on our prayer list, or those individuals that are extraordinary on our prayer list, and we have that at times, to actually be in the assembly to hear that is just something that God says I need. God says you need as well. And for those reasons, I think it's important that we recognize the value and that we recognize the shared bonds, the headship of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as Ephesians, the 4th chapter, talks about. As being baptized into the one body that 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, talks about. And of the family relationship that will be addressed in greater detail next week, as Jesus talked of when Peter spoke up to say, "We left all and followed you. What about us?" And Jesus' great response was, "You've got your brothers and sisters that will be brothers and sisters in Christ." And that supersedes our flesh and blood. That can kind of be hard to understand when we've got strong flesh and blood relationships. But He wanted us to understand that. And so beginning next Sunday, what we'll do is look at the spiritual needs that are going to be fulfilled in Christ. And I hope that we'll learn to understand it at that time and benefit from it. I thank you for your attention this morning. I'm glad we're together. And I would pray that those who are watching on Zoom for health reasons have benefited from it. But if you're watching on Zoom because of convenience, I would hope you'd rethink that and join us in the assembly next Sunday as well. We're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time, a song of invitation, if you will. And we would just ask that if you're not a child of God this morning and you understand what's involved in putting on Christ because you understand you're walking in darkness, leave that darkness behind and come to the saving blood of Christ by dying with Him in baptism. If you have a need to respond, if you desire that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means let us pray together about those things as we stand together and as we sing.